Today on Real Radio.
USA Today took a poll recently. 68% of the Americans polled by USA Today said that they believe that the world was coming to an end. 68%. That's a lot of people. Is anybody doing anything about it? Hey, man, if I believe that, I'd get ready, wouldn't you?
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Paul's Great Defense, Part 1, continues a series called The Book of Acts. The Book of Acts records the powerful ministry of the first century apostles. Many years have gone by since the Apostle Paul first began his missionary journeys, and now Paul is back in Caesarea, ready to go to Rome for trial and for the end of his mission. In the message called An Anchor for the Soul from Acts chapter 25, we found Paul in the midst of violent attacks, but Paul's heart was anchored to the truth of Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. Many lies were spoken of him, but Paul knew his calling, and he was confident that God was in control. Now, continuing in Acts 25 and Acts 26, we find Paul giving an account of the events that led to his conversion to Christ and God's desire to save the Gentile world. He's now standing before King Herod Agrippa II, the grandson of King Herod the Great. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that while in front of King Herod, also with thousands of people standing by, including the Jewish brethren, Paul begins his defense. And you know, this one man named Paul had a religious background of the highest achievement. But when he heard the voice of Jesus calling him, everything changed in his life. And now, in his lesson called Paul's Great Defense, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Would you grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. And for those of you who are visiting for the first time, you may hear people chuckle around you when I give the scripture references this morning. And let me explain why. We think we're really doing a great thing when we get through maybe 8 or 10 verses in a Bible study. But this morning, we're going to take Acts chapter 25, verse 13, to Acts chapter 26, verse 23. What? But there is no way to break this up. If we are going to be good students of the Bible, we've got to stay true to the text. And that's what we're doing right now this morning and always. And in fact, in the seat in front of you, there's a little note there that you can pull out, and we encourage you to take notes. And we're looking at a portion of Scripture that we cannot break up. We've got to go through with it. So we're going to approach it a little different than normal. I'm going to just give you a quick general overview and then get into the very purpose of the text, which is found in the 26th chapter. The title of the message this morning is Paul's Great Defense. He has been drug in now again for probably the fourth or fifth time, and he's going to give an account of all of the things that has led up to this moment. How is it that he's been arrested? How is it that he's been carted off to these various places? And now down in Caesarea, he's going to be standing before King Agrippa as he'll give this tremendous defense that we'll, as believers, be refreshed by, and perhaps as maybe someone this morning who has not yet come to know Christ, you might experience the grace of God. But Paul's going to be giving his great defense. I got to tell you, though, going into this, as Paul's going to be standing in an arena of opposition, George Whitefield, the great preacher of yesteryear in the late 1800s, was a man that was fantastic in anointing. God used him greatly, and he's the one that we've spoken to you of before. When George Whitefield was preaching, guys used to get so upset with his message that they used to bring bags with dead cats and rotten tomatoes. And when George Whitefield would get to the point, they would throw dead cats at him to try to get him to be quiet. And in the late 1800s, he preached to 83,000 people in one setting without a microphone. Can you imagine? With great results, a great man of God. And George Whitefield was preaching one day and giving a message. And there was a band of antagonists who followed him at every one of his crusades that he held. They would get on their little buggies and stuff, and they would follow him from crusade to crusade. And they would chuckle and laugh and make fun. Well, there was one guy, the ringleader, by the name of Thorpe. And after one of George Whitefield's crusades, Thorpe went outside the crusade when it was over, and he stood up on a box and began to make fun of George Whitefield, mocking him. And the guy had a great memory because as people gathered around, he's making fun and going through all of the gestures and exaggerated movements of George Whitefield and very, very much mimicking everything that he had done. And right in the middle of the punchline of the message that this guy's mocking, those who were witnessing said Thorpe stopped with his finger in the air and became pale and fell to his knees and began to weep. And he wound up accepting Jesus Christ by mimicking the message that George Whitefield had preached earlier that day. He had obviously listened close enough to allow the message to go into his memory and jokingly and making fun of him, regurgitating the message, wound up striking his own soul and coming to conviction. Conviction meaning that you're awakened to your reality that you need God in your life, not religion, but Jesus personally. And it's an amazing story when you keep reading to find out that Thorpe went on to become the bishop of Bristol, England, a great man of God, all because he made fun of the gospel. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. This is a joke, man. I've been drugged here. I've been bribed because I'm, you know, going to take them up on the offer to go to Jack in the Box or wherever they're taking you after church for brunch. So you'll tolerate the message. Well, I hope that God does something more than that. I want to tell you up front before we dive in that the gospel of Jesus Christ is all powerful. I don't care what your opinion might be. And I got to tell you up front that I'm coming off a week that has changed my life. And I made it kind of through first service. And first service is praying for us now that I'll make it through second. But I had an experience this week that is second to none. And God had an appointment with me. And as we go through this message, have you noticed, those of you who know the Lord, that wherever you're reading through the Bible, that your life will mimic what's going on? Well, we come to a text this morning that has so much to do with what's happened to me this week. And I want you to be encouraged. And I also want you to join in prayer as we'll come to a portion of Scripture this morning that will speak greatly to our hearts by what transpired this week. But listen to this before we dive in. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, Paul speaking, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And that is true. This little guy had so much heart. Little, bony-kneed, bow-legged, hook-nosed, bald-headed, close to his eyes close together to the bridge of his nose, historians tell us, his eyes dripping because of a disease. He probably looked like a little mole. Little Paul. In the book of Corinthians, he says, my appearance is weak. Can you imagine? Well, how do you look? Well, you'll notice me when I get off the train, I look weak. That's what Paul looked like. But he says in Romans 1:16 that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And I want you to know that I believe that with all of my heart. And so as we get into this, I want you to listen carefully. In Acts chapter 25, beginning at verse 13, I'm going to give you the background, then we'll get into the meat of it. It says in verse 13 that after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. Now, Festus is there in power, and he's been in power for a short period of time, but now Agrippa... Note takers, listen, this is King Agrippa II. He's son of King Agrippa I. He is grandson of King Herod. Remember the King Herod who killed the babies when Jesus was born? The Herod family, the Herodians, were a group of leaders that had a Jewish background, but they also had a non-Jewish background. They were half-breeds. They were mixed. They were Idumeans. That is, they were from the descendants of the Edomites. And they were skilled in the ways of the Jews. Agrippa knew the things of Judaism and of Jerusalem and of the things that surrounded Paul's life. So watch what happens. Jumping into our study, if you've been visiting, you know where we're at. If it's your first day, you're going to jump right into a big courtroom scene here. Festus is going to ask Agrippa for insights concerning these things that he might clearly judge on Paul's case. It's a smart move. Agrippa II shows up with Berenice. Who's Berenice? According to Roman history, she's one of the best-looking babes that ever lived. I mean, she was a knockout. According to Roman history, she slept anywhere there was an invitation, and whoever had power, that's where you could find her. Well, now listen, Agrippa II is in power. And to show you how committed she is to being around the pomp and the glory and the affluence that power often brings in wealth, she is living in an incestuous relationship with Agrippa II. It's her brother. And Paul knows it. So does all of Rome. So does Israel. But he's in power. And now this courtroom is being called together. And from verses 14 down to verses 27, it's a scenario that's being set up. And it's a recapping of all that we've studied before. All the things that he goes through here, he'll tell us that there's been this accusation against Paul, and he's been brought into question, and he says, I don't know how to deal with it, and maybe you can help me. And down at verse 19, it says, but I had some questions against Paul, about Paul and their religion, and about, listen, one Jesus who died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. That's the issue, you guys. That's why we're in this courtroom setting. That's why Paul's going to give his great defense. The whole problem is because this little old man will not shut up about this one called Jesus who was once dead, and now Paul insists that he's alive. And that's what caused the great ruckus. Listen carefully. Ruckus with whom? Ruckus with the Roman nation? No. Ruckus with the pagans? Non-believing idolaters? No problem. Problems with the Jews, specifically problems with the religious Jews, the hierarchy of Judaism. Should it have been this way? Not at all. What should have been their response? To immediately embrace what Paul was declaring. Why? Because it's exactly what the Old Testament taught. Who is being a good Jew in our scenario before us? Paul the Apostle, textbook, Old Testament, perfect, right on, kosher Jewish boy, Paul the Apostle. But will he be received? No. And will his message be believed? Maybe by some. And that's where we're at. Paul's case is well known. We know that from verse 19. And all of the very things that Judaism taught, Paul is saying, has come true. But they wouldn't believe him. Isn't that funny? I read recently, imagine this. USA Today took a poll recently. 68% of the Americans polled by USA Today said that they believe that the world was coming to an end. 68%. 43% of those believe that it would happen within the next 20 years. That's a lot of people. Is anybody doing anything about it? 68% of Americans polled by USA Today believe it's coming to an end, and 43% of those say it could be within the next 20 years. Hey, man, if I believe that, I'd get ready, wouldn't you? But yet, that's a poll. Is anybody doing anything about it? Paul's standing here declaring to them, hey, my Jewish brothers and sisters, I'm in court now being tried because the very things that you believe in have happened. And you want to kill me for telling you this? The very thing that they say they believed in, they were actually rejecting. So without any further ado, jump right down to verse 1 of chapter 26. It says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. And this is great. Paul's stretching out his hand. He stands up. He goes up there. The little guy, 4 feet 11, 5 feet tall. The amphitheater holds anywhere from 18 to 22,000 people. Herod Agrippa II standing there. He's going to talk to Paul. Listen, all the pomp and the glory, the earlier verses of chapter 25 tells us all this parade and hoopla as Agrippa comes in. It's this big political thing. And they're all standing there, and listen, his dad, Agrippa's dad, is the guy that stood there earlier on in the book of Acts. Remember, in the amphitheater to sit in judgment, he had that robe that was woven out of golden thread. And the Bible says that God struck him because of his pride, and he died of getting worms in his intestines and killed him. Yuck! This is his son. all the pomp, all the glory, sitting there on his throne, and all these people gathered around, possibly thousands, and out comes Paul. Can you imagine? People might have went, what in the world? Look at this little guy. All of this glory for this guy? Comes out there squinting. Agrippa says, take your spot. Paul walks up, motions with his hand. What does that mean? It means he gave respect to Agrippa. What's in his mind, I wonder? Wouldn't you like to read Paul's mind? You incestuous punk. You wimp. I stand on the authority of Jesus Christ. I've seen Jesus face to face. God's ordained me. He's called me to this moment. I can't believe. No, he doesn't say that. He's thinking it, maybe. And he gives his hand of respect. That's an amazing thing. I had the opportunity to be in the same room with Bill Clinton and at one point in time get rather close. And let me tell you something. There's something radical when over the intercom or over the House speaker, the statement is made, ladies and gentlemen, please rise for the United States, for the President of the United States of America. Yeah, I got goosebumps. I don't know what you think about the man, and that's not important. The thing is, you respect the office. Let me tell you, when you see 25 Secret Service men walk in, and then the President walk in and 25 Secret Service walk in behind him, and the room go incredibly silent, it's a strange feeling. And so Agrippa's standing there, and Paul stands up, being the perfect gentleman that he is, and basically by the raising of his hand, he says, I respect the office. Thank you very much. You're a man of power. Leaves it with that. But Paul is also very glad. Listen to this. He says in verse 2, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all these things of which I've been accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in the customs and all the questions of what I've to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. And that is exactly true. Agrippa knew exactly where Paul was coming from. In fact, if you look up in verse 22 of chapter 25, it says, then Agrippa said to Festus, I'd like to hear this guy myself. So he says, well, hey, tomorrow you'll hear him. So Agrippa's interested. Paul says, thank you very much for listening to me. And oh, by the way, Agrippa, please be patient because it's going to take me a while to tell you what's going on. And Agrippa's patient. Paul right here, coming together before all this crowd, and God is behind the setting of the stage. And people, I don't care what is going on in your life. I don't know what's going on in most of your lives. God is behind the scenes working. You understand? He is with you. God is with you so much, and he is so much manipulating the scenario. And I know you don't see him. I know you may not feel him, but he's absolutely there. Paul's standing in front of this multitude for a purpose. God had engineered it throughout all time. The things that are going on in your life that are seemingly negatives, maybe you've got health problems or financial things, God knows about them. And you might be saying, well, God, why don't you do something about them? And all I can tell you is I don't know what he's doing, but I know he's doing. And if God, knowing him the way I know him, and if he's doing something, I am usually missing it. I'm not catching it quick enough because he's beyond me. You know what I'm saying? Some of you guys look like you like don't even hear what I'm saying right now. Is your life going that smooth? Let me come home with you. It gives me comfort to know that he's in control. Paul's case is well known, and it's standing in front of this great group of antagonists. And he says, I'm grateful. You be patient, please, Agrippa. Verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation. Hey, growing up as a good Jewish boy in Jerusalem, all the Jews know me. Verse 5, they knew me from the very first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I've lived a Pharisee. Man, people, anybody in this room this morning, with all due respect, hear me out. If you're trying to get to heaven by tithing, forget it. If you think you can get to heaven by joining up and helping out in the children's ministry, forget it. You're not going to make it. If you think you're going to get to heaven by church attendance or maybe the last place you attended or your mother played in the choir or your dad on the football team, it doesn't matter. Your righteousness would have to exceed what Jesus said, first of all, that of the Pharisees. Listen, they fast twice a week. They gave a tenth of all they owned. They read the scriptures all day long. Do you do that? Do I do that? Jesus says, if you want to go to heaven some other way, your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Number two, Paul the Apostle says that he was from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day. Concerning his brethren, he exceeded them all. He got better grades than all of them. His zeal could not be compared, could not be matched. And when it came to killing Christians and persecuting Christians, Paul said, I was the best. I was so zealous for Judaism. You're going to have to outdo Paul. And then the bottom line is, if you think you can get to heaven by being good enough, you're going to have to outdo Jesus Christ himself. You understand that we can't make it by being good. Did you understand that that's the engineered program of God, is that being good can't make it? You understand that in the end, we're not going to be able to hope and maybe that our good will outweigh the bad? God doesn't grade on a curve. He's waiting for all of us to come in and to know his son intimately and personally. And for that very thing, Paul was being judged. And in your heart, you may be judging me right now for what I'm telling you, but it's pure Bible. You've got to know him personally, and Paul is standing, being judged for that very truth. God is so great. He says in verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. In other words, he has just stated, I am being judged because I believe in the Old Testament. And my brothers want to see me dead. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God day and night hope to obtain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible to you that God should raise the dead? You see, Jesus is the issue. We know that from verse 19 of the previous chapter about this Jesus. God had raised the dead. Listen, can God raise the dead? Some of you might go, well, I don't know. Might be kind of tough. Yeah, it's true if you got a real wimpy little God.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called Paul's Great Defense, Part 1. Thanks for taking the time to listen and be encouraged. Like Paul, the prophet Ezekiel from the Old Testament also tells us that God will give us a new heart and put a new spirit within us. Paul's Great Defense, Part 1. Is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Acts, a series that brings to light the ministry of the first century church through the power of the Holy Spirit, and will continue on the next edition of Real Radio. You know, we live in a fallen world where there will always be pain and suffering. Paul went through extreme hardships, from beatings to imprisonment, from sickness to starvation, but he was not deterred by those hardships. Why? Because he understood that when he was going through the worst of times, is when the power of God rested upon him the most. God is committed to us. All you and I have to do is trust in him. But you know, the circumstances of life often bring us to the point of asking, where is God in all of this? That's why Pastor Jack has a video on his website and, by the way, on his YouTube channel called, Why Is There Pain and Suffering? We don't like the fact that pain, suffering, and sorrow are all part of life, especially as a believer. A lot of folks think that after we accept Christ as our Savior, everything's going to go smooth and easy. But that's just not how it works. The Bible is very clear that we live in a sinful, dying world, and we will have trouble. So, how do we overcome? And like Paul, how do we rise above the hardships of life? The answer to this question and more are covered in this powerful video. Again, it's called Why Is There Pain and Suffering? And it's available for you along with over 500 videos on Pastor Jack's YouTube channel. It's called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. It's also currently available at our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Hey, here's our phone number if you should need it. It's 877-RR-RADIO. That's a toll-free phone call. 877-777-2346. Also, here's the address. Jot this one down. P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.